Thank you for tuning in to Highland Chapel Online. My name is Nick Calloway. I'm one of the pastors here at HC. We love being able to offer this resource, but please don't let it take the place of gathering with your local church. What a privilege it is to be known, to be seen, and to enjoy the fellowship of believers. But while you're here, we hope that God's word is encouraging to you and that you'll respond to His message. Have a great day.
Church, you may be seated. The treasure of my heart is Jesus Christ. What about yours? Amen. So many of us need a clothes dryer this morning, right? Wow. Thank you for braving the rain to come here and to worship Jesus. I'm looking at my friend Gordon right here. Buddy, you need a dryer. You know why Gordon needs a dryer? Because he was serving you, running out there helping your little ones with that umbrella. Gordon, thank you for loving people, buddy. Thank you for loving people. Man, glad you're here. Church, we're in our sermon series, Joseph, Finding Hope. If you remember last week, we were talking about godly character. And man, God took Joseph through some highs and lows, and last week we found him in prison. And it was in his prison experience that we looked at how he exhibited godly character. And from that, we took that, hey, whatever life throws at us, we can exhibit godly character. And I pray that that message brought you hope, that whatever you're dealing with, you can honor God. If you missed it, I want you to jump on our YouTube channel, go back, listen to it, make sure you're following along in this series as we walk through the life of Joseph. We're going to be there this week, and we're going to finish things up next week. But if you got your Bibles, I want you to go to Genesis 42, and that's where we're going to spend some of our time. We're going to progress through the story, but go ahead and go to Genesis 42. Let me talk about some things this morning, however, before we really get rolling. You see, church, there's a difference in life between sin that's repented of and sin that's not repented of, and that difference is eternity. And for a child of God that have placed their faith and trust in Jesus and repented of their sins, please hear me. Your sins, past, present, and future, are dealt with. Children of God said, you are forgiven. The Word of God says, if we confess our sins, that He is faithful and just to what, church? Forgive us of our sins. So if you walked in here today as a child of God, someone that has professed faith in Jesus, repented of your sins, I need you to hear me, and I need you to believe me. You are safe and eternally His in and through the blood of Jesus. Like, you're secure. But there's something in the life of a child of God that we have to talk about today. What about the sins in the life of a child of God that go unchecked? The sins in the life of a child of God that we don't repent of, that we don't want to deal with, that we don't confess. What happens then? We know we're forgiven. We know we're heaven bound. But what happens here on this side of eternity when that's going on in our lives? You see, I want to talk a little bit about our consciences. You see, I believe our consciences is our soul's alarm. Our conscience affirms when things are well, but it also sounds the alarm when things aren't. Our conscience is much like a sundial. Luke, what are you talking about? Across the interstate, there's an elementary school called Caldwell. That's where I spent my days in the 90s. Anybody else? Go to Caldwell. Caldwell creates champions. Yes, they do. But out front of Caldwell, there was a concrete statue kind of thing, and it had a sundial on the top. I had no idea what it was as a kid, but it was fascinating to look at. It may still be there right now. I have no idea. But the sundial was fascinating. You know how sundials work? They measure time when the sun shines on them. A sundial is only good when the sun is shining. It doesn't register time. It doesn't have a use on cloudy days. It certainly has no use at night. It's a primitive way of telling time. You see, our conscience is much like the sundial. It's only useful when the light of God's Word shines on it. The further that we step away from God, His Word, and His presence, the darker our life becomes, the darker our conscience becomes. And when that happens, our conscience doesn't register. It doesn't sound alarm. It doesn't tell us what's right. It doesn't tell us what's wrong because it's in the dark. It has no use. So what happens in the life of a child of God when we try to silence our conscience? I think that's going to be a question on the screen. I want you to write that out. What does God do? What does God do in the life of a child of God when we try to suppress our conscience? When we try to hide those sins? You see, for the forgiven, for those that are in Christ, we know through the power of the Holy Spirit, through conviction, when we mess up. We know. The more that we sin, the more that we mess up, the darker our life becomes, the more that we suppress our conscience, the further we drift from the presence of God. That's not a real good place to be, child of God. But we do this. We have sins in our life that we just simply don't want to deal with. Some may say the skeletons in the closet. Things that we don't want to shed light on. Things that we don't want to confess to ourselves. Things that we don't want to confess, certainly not to God, or the one in which we've offended. Like we try to hide it. We try to hide it from a God who sees all. And it's a slippery slope once you start going down that road of suppression of sin. And before long, you've got that hardened conscience, one that you are trying to suppress. And a warning, I'll say it again, that's a tough place to be for a child of God. That's not at all where He wants you. We're going to look at the story today. We're going to really hone in on Joseph's brothers. We've spent a whole message previously in the series talking about the brothers. And here we are again spending a lot of time talking about them. If you remember, I believe they are a classic case study on what happens when you suppress sin, when you don't want to deal with it. We see that their hearts were hardened. Their conscience was seared. Please don't forget, they thought about murdering their little brother, but ultimately they sold him into slavery, which was as good as death. And what we'll see today is that for over 20 years, they were dealing with this unconfessed sin. So what does God do? Go back to that question. What does God do in the life of a child of God when we try to silence our conscience? Because He loves you, please hear me. Because He loves you, He's going to come after you. Because He loves you, he comes after you, and He's going to bring some things about in your life. We're going to get these from Joseph's brothers. The first thing that I want you to write down is this, is that He brings emptiness. He'll bring emptiness to your life to get your attention. Let's begin reading the story. After we read this little bit, we'll get caught up on where we're at. Genesis 42, 1 through 5. It says, when Jacob heard that grain was available in Egypt, he said to his sons, why are you standing around looking at one another? I have heard there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy enough grain to keep us alive, otherwise we'll die. So Joseph's 10 older brothers went down to Egypt to buy grain. But Jacob wouldn't let Joseph's younger brother, Benjamin, go with them for fear of some harm might come to him. You see, he's showing favoritism over the youngest one once more. Isn't that right, Avery Calloway? Sometimes parents love the little ones. Maybe a little bit more. But he wouldn't let him go with him for fear some harm might come to him. So Jacob's sons arrived in Egypt, along with others, to buy food, for the famine was in Canaan as well. What's going on? Where are we at in the story? We left off last week of Joseph interpreting the dream of Pharaoh, and Pharaoh then brings him to the place of great honor at his right hand over all of Egypt. He was governor of all of Egypt. And the dream that he interpreted for Pharaoh, he said, well, there's going to be 7 years of plenty and there's going to be 7 years of famine. And what we see right here in this particular story is the very thing happened. 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine. Famine struck the land, and it was so far-reaching that it reached the land of Canaan. And here we have Joseph's family, his brothers, come back into the story. And so they are sent by their father into Egypt to get some grain. But what I want you to know about this story is the famine that struck the land. And what we will see in the story begin to unfold is that God used the physical to speak to the spiritual. That God used the physical surroundings of the brothers to start speaking to their heart. What he did was he started to pull some things from their life. Not only did he bring famine, which there's great comfort in the physical food aspect, but he tore them from their home. And I want you to notice something, what happened real quick in the story. When they heard the phrase Egypt, right, that grain was found in Egypt, do you see what Scripture said? They began looking around, staring at each other. And their dad said, what are you doing? Why are you standing around looking at each other? We got to do something. I think I know why they were standing around looking at each other when they heard Egypt. What do you think? Maybe for the first time in years, they were being forced to think about the little brother in which they sold to Egypt. Man, God started speaking to them, started bringing things to the surface, started revealing the sins of their past. How did he do that? He brought famine into their life. He brought emptiness to their life. Have you ever dealt with emptiness in your life? I know I have. When I was running from the Lord, trying to suppress sin and hide from him, you can't hide from him, by the way. The nights seemed longer and the days seemed colder. God just started to pull things from my life. You ever experienced that? You see, he deals with the physical to speak to the spiritual. And in their life, it was famine. What is God doing in your life? What is God pulling from your life? How is he using the surroundings to start to speak to you? We see this all the way in the New Testament with the story of the prodigal son. You remember? Let's read it real quick. Luke 15, 14 through 18. It says, about the time his money ran out, a great famine, here it is again, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, did you hear that? Underline that. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare. And here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you. What's happening in the story of the prodigal son? A son takes his inheritance early. He runs off, lives life up, squanders it, and finds himself in a time of famine, in great need. And God used the physical, why? To bring his son home. Did you hear that? God brought emptiness to bring his son home, to remind him the way you're living, what you're doing, the sin that you're suppressing. Come to me. Come to me. Church, please hear me. What has God done or what is God doing in your life to bring emptiness? Is it the loss of a relationship? Is it the loss of a job? Is it the loss of finances? Is it a loss, you name it. What is God doing in your life to start to speak to a conscience that may be seared? He'll bring about emptiness. God will do what's necessary to get your attention. For the brothers, it was famine. And it didn't take long for them to understand what the Lord was doing. Are you listening as well? Are you hearing him? Are you seeing what's happening? And are you going to respond? The next thing that I want you to write down that we see in the story is that he allows affliction. Now you may be thinking, well, look, that's very similar to the first one. And I would agree. But I would say the second one is maybe another step up on the pain scale. That God's going to allow affliction in your life. God's going to allow pain to come into your life to get your attention. But please hear me. We don't like to think about a loving God causing pain, do we? We don't even like to admit it. We don't like to say it. We don't like to think that a loving God in heaven will bring about pain to his children. We don't like to think that. In our question series, we dealt with this particular thing. Now, why does a good God allow bad things to happen? Well, in this particular scenario, when we're talking about suppressed sin and a hardened heart, God will bring about affliction to bring you to repentance. Like God will move in your life because he's a loving parent. I heard this talked about all the time when I was growing up in church about a loving parent disciplining a child, and now I have children, and guess what? I've got to discipline them. Any parents in here? Preach on, preacher. Like we have to discipline. Like a loving parent, because you love your children, you have to discipline them when they step out of line. And discipline doesn't mean go in the corner with an iPad and they don't even really know what's happening to them. Like discipline hurts, church. Like when you are being disciplined, you should know that it's happening. Because a loving father, a God in heaven, loves you enough as his child not to leave you alone in your sin. He's going to bring some pain in your life to bring about discipline, to correct you, to change you, because he's a good father. Let's see what happens in the story with Joseph's brothers, Genesis 42, 6 through 11. Since Joseph was governor of all Egypt and in charge of selling grain to all the people, it was to him that his brothers came. When they arrived, they bowed before him with their faces to the ground. Joseph recognized his brothers instantly, but he pretended to be a stranger and spoke harshly to them. "Where are you from?" he demanded. "From the land of Canaan," they replied. "We have come to buy food." Although Joseph recognized his brothers, they didn't recognize him. And he remembered the dreams he had about them many years before. And he said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see how vulnerable our land has become." "No, my lord," they exclaimed. "Your servants have simply come to buy food. We are all brothers, members of the same family. We are honest men, sir. We are not spies." Joseph's original dream just became reality. These brothers bowed before him. And here we have this pivotal moment in the story. And I've read this, church, time and time and time and time again, always dealing with that same question. Why did Joseph deal with his brothers this way? Well, why did he start to toil with them? Later we'll see that he threw them into prison for 3 days. Like, why did he speak harshly to them? Like, don't get me wrong, he had every right in the world to rip off the garb, show him, like, "It's your brother, now go fall on a spear." Like, he could have done anything, but why did he do this with his brothers? Well, you see, I believe in this very moment, God was using Joseph as a prophet to speak life into the brothers. God had used Joseph as a prophet before. This was nothing new for him in his life. You see, what does he start to do in this story? He starts to speak harshly to them. He deals harshly with his brothers. And that was justified. But you see, what starts to happen in the story, he says, "You're spies." "No, we're not spies." Why does he say that? Do you think in that moment they were thinking of many years ago when the little boy came across the hill with the coat of many colors and they said, "Did our father send you here to spy on us?" You remember that? Boy, he was making them think, wasn't he? And then when he throws them into prison for 3 days, you think they were in there going, "Y'all remember that time we threw our little brother in a pit?" You see what he was doing? He was treating them harshly to bring about a remembrance of sin. What did you do? What did you do? What did you do? He treated them harshly. Please hear me, church. A loving God will treat you harshly. And see what happened right here in Scripture, Genesis 42. It had a good effect on them, 21 and 22. "Speaking among themselves," they think Joseph can't understand them, okay? He knows their language. "Speaking among themselves," they said, "clearly we are being punished because of what we did to Joseph long ago." You see, it didn't take very long for them to connect the dots. Clearly, we're being punished. We saw his anguish when he pleaded for his life, but we wouldn't listen. That's why we're in this trouble. Didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy? Reuben asked, but you wouldn't listen. And now we have to answer for his blood. Joseph, as a mouthpiece of God, was speaking harshly to the brothers to bring about a remembrance of sin. What have they done? And it worked. It worked really quickly. Sometimes, it's going to be on the screen. I really want you to hang on to this, and we're going to explain it, okay? Sometimes God will treat us harshly to mercifully convict us and bring us to repentance. Please hear me. As children of God, we need to understand that a loving God will treat you harshly to mercifully bring you to repentance. He doesn't want to leave you there. But he has to do what's necessary to get your attention. And oftentimes, many times, it's very painful. Very painful. You may think, well, Luke, I'm not completely on board with what you said. You may be a heretic. I don't agree with that. Let's look. Hebrews chapter 12, 5 and 6, and then we'll jump down to 11. He says, have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as his children? He said, my child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline, and don't give up when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one he accepts as his child. No discipline is enjoyable while it is happening. What does he say? It's painful. But afterward, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. If you are going on living life the way you want to live and there is no discipline, that's when you need to get concerned. A loving God says, I will discipline my children. When you step out of line, when sin creeps in, when you try to suppress it and hide it from a God that knows all, he's going to come after you. And this is hard to say. It's hard to comprehend, I know. But a loving, please hear me, a loving, good God will do what's necessary to get your attention. He will. Are you okay with that? As a child of God, you must, because he loves you. So are you going to listen to him when he brings a little affliction into your life? Now please hear me, we talked about it in our question series. Not all pain that you are dealing with is a direct result of a sin you committed, okay? Not all. But if God is bringing some affliction into your life, ask him, God, what do I need to learn? What do I need to repent of? What are you doing in my life? Please show me, God. The next thing that I want you to write down is that he tests us. He tests us. I need to say this. I need to make it clear. God will deal with each of us on an individual basis, okay? Like God will treat me differently than he'll treat you. God will act in my life differently than he'll act in your life. Why? Because I'm different than you. I have a different personality. I have a different makeup. Like God treats us all differently, and the children of God, we should praise him for that. So each of our tests are going to be different from the other. That's why we cannot, as believers of God, compare ourselves to others. That's why, as believers, children of God, we can't say, well, like, why is this happening to me and not them? You ever said that? Like, man, they're far worse than me. Look what I'm going through. Don't do that. God treats each of us differently because we're different. And God will test us. One of the most insightful, beautiful passages in Scripture about God testing his children comes from Deuteronomy 8. We're seeing the wandering in the desert years. Moses gives some explanation. He says, remember how the Lord your God led you through the wilderness for 40 years, humbling you and testing you to prove your character and to find out whether or not you would obey his commands. What happened here? The people of God, the Israelites, they turned their back on him. They said, we're done with God. Like, we're over it. So what did God do? He let them wander for 40 years in the desert, starving. He said, go ahead. If you know better, hang out for 40 years and wander. And Moses is like, I mean, don't you remember what that season of life was all about? He was humbling you. He was testing you to see if you would obey. Please remember, God is after your righteousness. God wants you to look more like his son, Jesus. So when God brings emptiness, when God brings affliction, when God brings test, he's saying, will you respond? Like, will you look like Jesus? Will you obey? Will you elevate righteousness in your life? He's going to bring about some test. He's going to see if you're really serious about obedience. What happens in the story? Let's keep reading. Jump to Genesis 44. The brothers have to deal with some of Joseph's antics, and they eventually find themselves back at home. One of the brothers, Simeon, has to stay in prison. Scripture says famine kept on raging, and they had to go back for more. Genesis 44, 1 through 2. When his brothers were ready to leave, so they're back with Joseph now. When his brothers were ready to leave, Joseph gave these instructions to his palace manager. Fill each of their sacks with as much grain as they can carry, and put each man's money back into his sack. And then put my personal silver cup at the top of the youngest brother's sack, along with the money for his grain. So the manager did as Joseph instructed. So he did all this, and then the brothers, they start to leave. They start to head home. Now, at this particular point, they've got Benjamin with them. Because Judah said, hey, we cannot go back to Pharaoh without the little one, Dad. Like, you got to send him to it. Yeah, you see, I send him with us. So now Benjamin, the prized possession little brother, is with them again. And Joseph has his silver cup placed in Benjamin's bag. They leave the courts, and not much further down the road, Pharaoh's men, they grab the brothers, and they start going through their possessions, and then they find money, and then they find the silver cup. Can you imagine what the brothers were thinking in this moment? Like, here we go again. We're done. We're dead this time. Like, we got off easy the first time, but this time, man, it's happening. Not only that, but we got our little brother, the one that our dad said, don't let anything bad happen to. Now he's the one that's got caught with the silver cup. Little brother's toast, right? What a bad day for them. Well, they come back. They have to deal with what they've done back in Pharaoh's courts. And by the grace of God, they had a different answer this time. I want you to look at verse 16. As they were questioned about what was going on, this was Judah's answer. He says, oh, my Lord, what can we say to you? How can we explain this? How can we prove our innocence? And here it is, church. I need you to underline this. God is punishing us for our sins. You see what happened? They finally admitted it. We've done wrong. And here we are, reaping what we sowed. My Lord, we have all returned to be your slaves, all of us, not just our brother who had your cup in his sack. Jump down to verse 33. This is the clincher of the story. Man, they had to deal with this. And here's verse 33. Benjamin was on the chopping block. This is what Judah said. So please, Lord, let me stay here as a slave instead of the boy, and let the boy return with his brothers. Do you see what happened here? Some 22 years ago, it was the prized little brother, Joseph, that they threw in a hole and sold into slavery. And through emptiness, through affliction, and through a test that he finally passed, Judah, the most vile brother of them all, there's a chapter in Genesis that we skip over because we just can't read in mixed company about all the things that Judah had done. Like, the most twisted brother finally comes to his senses and he says, not me, or not Benjamin, take me. Like, spare the little boy. Man, what a 180 he made. You see what's happening? You see what God is doing? Do you see how God broke down that hard-heartedness, that seared conscience? He brought a little pain to his life. He brought some emptiness to his life. And he gave him a test right here, and he passed. For the first time ever, Joseph was hearing Judah speak about somebody else other than himself. Judah says, take me, not my little brother. So church, hear me out. Why is it so important? Why is it so important that if we have forgiveness in Christ, why is it so important that we continue to deal with the sin in our life? God wants to use you. Did you hear that? Do you believe that, church? That God wants to use you. And in this moment, God had to do what God had to do to get Judah's attention. Why did he have to bring Judah to repentance? Do you remember that from Judah's family, from his tribe, the line of Judah, we get Jesus? God had to bring Judah to repentance so that he could move in and through his life. God will treat you how you have to be treated to bring you to repentance so that he can use you, so that he can do wonderful things in and through you. He loves you and does not want to leave you in your sin. You can't remain there. Like he said, this is not good for you. Remember the sundial. Like, man, light has to shine on your heart so you can see what God wants out of you. He loves you and won't leave you there. He loved Judah and he didn't leave him there. And from this vile person, we have our precious Savior because God changed him. So what's God doing in your life? What's God doing in the lives of those around you? Here's what I want out of you. If you're somebody, you walked in here today, and your heart is just burdened. Let me speak to a few scenarios real quick. Maybe you're a parent, you walked in here, and you've done everything you possibly can to raise your children in the way they should go. Maybe they came to faith in Jesus and life came after them and now they're just not following the Lord. I want to encourage you. I want to fill you with some hope. You can pray with a new confidence this morning that God will do what God has to do to grab their attention. Maybe you walked in here today and it's the one that's on your mind is your spouse. You love them deeply. But it just seems like you're on two different wavelengths when it comes to the Lord. I need you to believe something deep down in your soul. That God will do what God has to do to get their attention. Pray with new confidence and hope. But let's make it more personal. What about you? What about you in your life? What about the sins in your life? Have you dealt with them? Or have you suppressed them? What are you doing? Like, will you be real and honest? I need you to focus on me. They're going to come play a song. Like, are you going to deal with the sin in your life? You see, after each point, man, we ask that question, like, are you listening? If God's brought emptiness into your life, it's for a purpose. Are you listening? If God's brought some pain and some affliction, man, he's getting on you. Are you listening? And then you're going to be confronted with a test so that you can demonstrate whether or not you're willing to obey or not. Are you listening? Church, I get it. Nobody likes to deal with sin. Nobody likes to talk about sin. It's ugly, isn't it? And it's ugly in our own heart. But a loving God wants his children to deal with their sin. So I'm begging you this morning, if you felt like the brothers, there's some things in your heart, there's some sins in your past, there's some current sin that you're not dealing with, that you've not confessed, that you've not repented of, make today the day that you repent and you confess and you find hope in a forgiving Savior. He's really good. Did you know that? He's really forgiving. Did you know that? You have to confess it. You have to deal with it. You have to bring it to His feet and say, I'm tired of this. It's killing me. Will you deal with it? You just stand with me. We're going to sing a song. And here's what I want out of you. I don't want you to miss a moment that God has brought into your life. You may be really tired of the emptiness. You may be really tired of the affliction. You may be really tired of the test. Well, here is your opportunity to deal with it. Here's your opportunity to stop running. Here's your opportunity in front of your King. When He says, what are you going to do with it? I want to encourage you. You may not want to come down front because you're like, man, everybody's going to wonder what's going on in my life. You may feel shame. You may feel guilt. Don't. Everyone in this room is a sinner. And there's forgiveness waiting on you. It's not found in these steps. It's found in a relationship with Jesus. But you can most definitely come down here and offer it up, ask for prayer, ask for somebody to help you with it. Or you can pray right where you're at. God, please forgive me. And I need you to make it specific. You know what we're really good at? Even in a confession, we're trying to hide. Even when we're trying to confess our sins, we don't get specific. We say, God, forgive me for last month. No, forgive for that day, at that hour, at that minute, in that moment. Get specific with Him. Confess your sin. And what I know about a loving God is His word true, and His promises are real. And when He says, when you confess, I'll forgive. So you can find hope today after sin. You can find hope in Jesus Christ. You can find forgiveness in and through Him. Will you deal with your sin?